Isaiah 53. You can find it on page 613 in the Pew Bible. We'll read first from the prophecy and then later on from the fulfillment. So Isaiah chapter 53, I'm going to read from verse 1 into verse 10. Please give your attention to the word of God. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. We'll break it off there and turn down to the book of Philippians at chapter 2. You can find Philippians chapter 2 on page 981. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5 to verse 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, why did we read two texts this evening? Well, to show you first that God said what was going to happen long beforehand, Isaiah's hundreds of years before Jesus, and then to show you that, in fact, it came to be and the significance of it, because Philippians is written 20 or 30 years after Jesus. Let's understand this. First, God spoke, and then it happened, and then God interpreted it further for us. And of course, in Philippians, part of the point is to show us how we should be different based on who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So consider the glory and the majesty of God. Consider the love of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was very God of very God. That's the background for any discussion of the humiliation of Jesus Christ. You've got to begin with where he began. He began as the Word, who was with God and was God. He began as the one through whom all things are made that have been made. He began in a place of perfect power and love and security. You know, if a worm were to be turned into a human, it would be an upgrade. And when we are born as babies, that is par for the course. But when the Creator of all things takes on human flesh, that itself is a gigantic step down. It is a humbling of himself. So that's the background as we discuss Jesus' humiliation, is where he came from and who he was. And of course, this is something also that was foretold. We could have read Isaiah 9 once again, where it's foretold that there will be a child born to us, and his name will be Mighty God and Everlasting Father. So this was already foretold for us. There would be a child who yet would be very God of very God. Notice also the reversal. We're made in the image of God. And yet in the incarnation, Jesus was made like one of us. It's a reversal, and not a reversal to his advantage. He had it better before. But for our sakes, he came down and suffered these things. It came from his love, the love that the Father and the Son have for us. What Jesus did, he did out of his own will. He did voluntarily obeying the will of the Father. So from this love, he endured humiliation for us. It's a term you can get in the Bible. Acts 8:33, it says, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. And you get it here as well in Philippians 2. He humbled himself. I learned this week that our English word humiliation comes from the Latin humus, which means close to the ground. Human comes from the same root. We are close to the ground. Homage comes from the same root, where you place yourself down on the ground. So here, the one who made the stars, he humbles himself by becoming human and being close to the ground. And how marvelous that he who made the stars was himself made then out of the dust of the earth. That's remarkable. It's remarkable coming down to our level. Remarkable condescension in the good sense of condescension. And of course, when he becomes human, it's not like Adam and Eve. It would seem like Adam and Eve are born, not born, but they are created fully grown, as far as we can tell. Jesus is conceived in the womb. And he had to endure the claustrophobia of the womb and the pressure of the birth canal and the gasp of the first breath. And all of these things that each of us endures, he endured. He who made all these things. So he was born in a low condition. As Luke begins to tell us about the events of his birth, the first thing that happens is his parents are getting moved around like pawns because an oppressive, conquering government wants to tax them. And in order to tax them better, they have to move around at the end of a pregnancy, perhaps on foot, perhaps classically pictured on a donkey. We don't know that. But his mother has to go moving around close to the end of her pregnancy so that the government that they hate can count them better, so as to tax them better. And we complain about regulations. He's then born as they are visitors and not honored guests. That's the whole point of the laid in a manger, is that there was not a whole lot of space, and they had to make do with whatever they could. And then shortly thereafter, he has to flee. The family flees the violence that's about to come down on Bethlehem to become refugees. And then when at last they go home, home is Nowheresville. It's a town that the contemporaries sneer at, Nazareth. And Jesus is a carpenter's son, so he becomes a carpenter. That is to say, probably a home builder, not necessarily wood-focused in that part of the world. But it's marvelous. He who left his eternal home in order to provide us with an eternal home spent the years before he went into his great work providing homes. And so here he is, incarnate, born in a low condition. And so what we have here in Philippians 2, where it says he made himself nothing, that can also be translated that he emptied himself. Now that term, emptied himself, has been misunderstood by some. Has been misunderstood as saying that when Jesus, the Son of the eternal God, the Son, took on human flesh, that he stopped being God. He emptied himself of his Godhead. That's the misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding because it was necessary for his divine nature to uphold his human in the work that he did. It was necessary for his divine nature to be there so that his sacrifice could be equal to the sins of the world, greater than the sins of the world. So he does not lay aside his divine nature, but his divine prerogatives. He empties himself of the glory of heaven. He empties himself of the power that puts him far above all reach of sinful human beings. In this way, he empties himself. but that he was still himself, both God and man, as seen as he commands the waves to be still, as he casts out demons, as he raises the dead without praying, simply with his own word. We see that he continued to be very God of very God. You notice that this is what fits the context here. In Philippians 2, we are being urged to have the same mind as Christ, that is to be humble, who emptied himself. We're not being urged to stop being humans. We are being urged not to stand on our rights, but to be humble. In this way, Jesus did not cease to be God, but he divested himself of the glories and the majesty and the safety of it. Yes, you see, the incarnation is addition and not subtraction. And so Jesus, he empties himself. He was incarnate. He was born in a low condition. And he lived under many restrictions. Observe, please, that he did not come as a Roman, or as an American, or as British. No, he comes as a outnumbered, conquered, taxed, and oppressed people. A people subject to various outrages. That's the people that he goes to. That's who he is. And he was, as it says in Galatians, under the law. Under what law? Well, under Roman law, but that's not what's meant there. Under the Mosaic law, he had to keep kosher. He had to observe all these things. And under the covenant of works, because he had to fulfill what Adam had not fulfilled. You know, rich and mighty people love to carve out exceptions for themselves from the law. Other people get caught by the law, but I am above it. I can break it. Or my child can break it. That's what rich and mighty people love to do, but not Jesus. When he came under the law. And he did not carve out an exception for himself. No, he suffered the full weight of the law. We say that he underwent the miseries of this life. Now, what miseries? Well, you know, you hear about Joseph at the birth. Jesus' birth. You hear about Joseph when Jesus is 12, and you never hear about Joseph once he is full grown. You hear about Mary. You hear about brothers and sisters. You never hear about Joseph. Why not? Well, probably because he was dead. So Jesus underwent the loss of a father. He underwent slander. At one point, his opponents say to him, "We were not born of fornication." Probably a slander on his parents and on his birth. He was estranged from his brothers, for not even his brothers were believing in him. They were coming to take custody of him. They were saying, "Well, get on down to Jerusalem, and if you want to be somebody, that's the place to be." He had nowhere to lay his head. He was attacked by Pharisees, abandoned by disciples, betrayed by Judas, framed by their Supreme Court, stripped naked and beaten. And finally crucified, again by the hands of occupying soldiers. This is foretold in Psalm 22 and in Isaiah 53. And you know, it's an interesting thing. We're told by Luke that he was about 30 as he embarked on his great work of perhaps 3 years. But when people are talking to him, they say, "You're not yet 50. Why not 40? We'll see that warned by what he suffered. He underwent many miseries in this life. He also underwent the wrath of God. Now, why do we say that he suffered the wrath of God? Well, the first reason we say that is because he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so we need some understanding of that. How can you be forsaken by God? Well, God is everywhere, of course. But you can speak that way when God's wrath is upon you. But you might say also, the purpose of this is that he might bear our sins in our place. And if the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against the sinfulness of men, then if Jesus is to bear our penalty, he is to bear the wrath of God. And as we understand that he was bearing the wrath of God, that's when we understand his struggle in Gethsemane. He struggled greatly in Gethsemane. He did not make as heroic a figure as Stephen, or as Socrates, or as Polycarp. And so why not? Well, it's because his death was worse than theirs. Because he felt the wrath of God coming upon him. For this reason, he sweats blood. He sweats, and it is like blood coming from him. And he asks for comforters, and he finds none. And to fully take the wrath of God, his death is a cursed death. It says in the Torah, don't leave anybody up hanging overnight, for cursed is the one who is hung on a tree. And so the Jews looked at the Roman crucifixion. They said, that's made out of a tree. There is a cursed death being hung on a tree. And finally, Jesus was buried. Now you might say, how is that his humiliation? Better to be buried than not buried. Most people crucified were not even buried. Is he not honored in his burial? Well, yes, they intended to honor him with the burial. The main reason he was buried, of course, was to provide assurance that people knew where the body had gone, people knew where his body was supposed to be, and therefore people could testify that his body was not where it had been left. If he'd been thrown out in the ditch, he wouldn't have that same assurance. That is why the Gospels at that point suddenly start throwing in names. This is the names of the women who were at the cross. And here are the names of the same women who were at the tomb. And here are the same names of the same women who went on Easter morning. Why are we getting these names? Well, to say they were there and saw him die and kept their eye on his dead body, and they followed his dead body into the tomb so they knew where he went, and then they knew where to go back to and discover the tomb was empty. This is why their names are inserted there. He's also buried, of course, to fulfill Isaiah 53. We're talking in prayer meeting this week. What stands out in Isaiah 53? And one person said, you know, it's an odd detail. And his tomb was, they were buried him with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And it kind of stands out in Isaiah 53. Right? I mean, who cares about his burial at that point? But you have this peculiarly specific detail that Jesus can fulfill it. And we can be assured. But still, this is part of his humiliation. That the one who made stars should be confined in the earth. Here is an act of humiliation. And when he continues under the power of death for a time, he's allowing it to appear for a time as if death is stronger, as if death is a supreme force in the world, as if the devil had triumphed over him. See the depth of his humiliation that God the Son endured for us when he became the God-man. And see how much he loves us. The one who is infinitely higher than us comes down to our level and then goes lower than our level in the things that he suffers for us. All of this to lift us up. Note this verse in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Notice also, even during his humiliation, he was already our priest. That's easy to see. He's offering himself as a sacrifice. He was also already our prophet, interpreting the will of God to us. He was also already our king, gathering and protecting his people. He did not lose any of them, but the traitor who is destined to betray him. And so let us marvel at his majesty and be changed. How are we to be changed? We ought to give up any enmity that we have for God. Do you see how he loves you? That he gave his own son for you. You who have offended him have no grounds for enmity. Let his love for you wash away any enmity that you may have for him. And consider how Jesus, though he was very God of very God, emptied himself and did not be haughty. We have nothing to be haughty about. Let us consider ourselves with sober judgment and not to be haughty or arrogant. And finally, certain of his love, let us rejoice in hope and be patient in trouble, knowing that for the joy set before him, Christ has endured the cross, despising the shame. Let us also, if necessary, undergo shame and humiliation if he so calls us to. for the sake of his name. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our Lord Jesus and for the things that he suffered. We thank you that you upheld him. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not do the will of the flesh, but that you held yourself to the will of your Father. Help and forgive us, we who give in to temptation and sin. Have mercy on us and strengthen us, that more and more we may be conformed to your image and follow in your path. Help us also to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.